All right, soon we're going to be calling kids back up. But kids, where are you? Raise your hand, kids. Where are you? Super. All right, kids, I'm going to ask a question, and I want you, as soon as you have the answer, just shout it out, okay? You ready? As soon as you know the answer, just shout it out. You ready? Which is better, happy days or sad days?
Happy days.
Happy days. Way to go, Noah. I knew I could count on you. Happy days, right. Happy days are better than sad days. This is a happy day. This is a very happy day. Praise the Lord. But not all days are happy days. Let's open to Psalm 79. Psalm 79, if you would please open your Bibles or grab a Bible near you. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you, and you should know this is a Bible church. We believe that this is the authority for our lives. This is the authority for what we believe and what we practice. And so we study the Bible, and you have come on a day when we are in the midst of a study through the Psalms. We have gone through 78 of them so far. And today we come to Psalm 79. The Psalms, if you didn't know, are prayer songs. They are prayers, but they were also songs. And this one, if it were put to music, the first 12 verses would probably be put to a funeral dirge, a lot of flats and sad keys, and then a final happy note at the very end. So we welcome you to this morning's service. I hope that perhaps the Lord might lead you to continue with us in our study of the Psalms. The Psalms are also, every single one of them, packed with sound doctrine, which is good for your soul. And who doesn't need that? I need that. We need sound teaching that is good for your soul. So this morning's psalm is Psalm 79. If you're there, you see the inscription. It is another psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph was a worship leader in Israel. He was a prophet of God, but he was also a patriot. A patriot. What is a patriot? A patriot, by one definition, is one who sincerely loves his or her country despite her faults. I like that. And so a question for you this morning, is that you? Would you say that you are a patriot? Do you love your country despite her faults? I know that some of you, and I praise God for this, and I'm thankful for your service, some of you have put your life on the line, literally, on the front lines in battle. Some of you have served our country in the military. Many of you have served our nation in other ways. And so I know that you're a patriot. If you do love America, what do you think about what you see happening in America today? Does it make you happy? Are these happy days? You know, the Fonz, hey, right? Is it happy days? Or does it make you sad to see what is taking place in America today? And if it does make you sad, which it does me, the question is, what can you really do about it? I mean, what can you do about it? What can I do about it? What can we do about it? Our text for this morning is Psalm 79, and the title for this morning's message is When Your Beloved Nation Has Been Brought Very Low. Psalm 79, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We'll read the text, we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. A Psalm of Asaph, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps, your Bible might say in ruins. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. For we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Ha, where's their God?" Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Before we get into the text, let's pray. Father, we praise you for this psalm. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things. Help us to put aside all other distractions, cares, and concerns, and devote our attention to what you're teaching us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the inscription says, this is a psalm of Asaph, but according to the content, it was written at a time when Asaph and his fellow countrymen were at an all-time low. Look again at the last line in verse 8. Verse 8, the last line says, "For we," and stop there, that's Asaph and his fellow Israelites. Asaph is speaking to God on behalf of his nation and on behalf of the city of Jerusalem. He says, "For we have been brought," and from the context, they were brought to this point in part as a result of their own sins. But also in part, they were brought to this point because of the violent, repeated attacks of people who hated their nation. He says, "For we have been brought very low." Ever been there? You know, it's one thing to be brought low. It's another thing to be brought low very, and that's actually how the Hebrew text reads. If you were to look at a Hebrew Bible, it reads, "We have been brought low very." What does that mean? What does it mean to be brought very low? Well, low here is a word picture for humiliation, devastation, demoralization. It means we are dispirited, we're disheartened, we have suffered a deadly defeat. Here we have a picture of a once prosperous, once joyous nation of people that have been brought down to a low point in its history. So low, you might wonder, is there any coming back? Who can really bring us back from this point? And let me ask you before we go on, can you relate to that at all? Can you relate to being part of a nation that used to be, I mean, up here in really every way, economically up here, militarily, socially, politically, emotionally, and yes, even morally and spiritually to a degree, not perfect by any means, but can you relate to being part of a nation that used to be up here and has been brought down, 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 down here? Say what you will about America, but without question, there was a time when there was fairly widespread reverence for God, for the Word of God, that is the Bible. They used to be in schools. There was a fairly widespread respect for prayer. They used to pray in schools. There was a fairly widespread regard for what is moral according to the Bible, and even a disdain for what is immoral according to the Bible. I have seen in my own lifetime when it used to be considered bad if a young gal became pregnant out of wedlock. Today, you can get federal money for that or to have an abortion if you like. I have seen a vast change just in my own brief lifetime. And I ask you, how many of you can relate? The question is, though, of course, I mean, what can you do? And sometimes we sit around and we say that, well, but what can we do? you might have said that recently. Well, but what can we do? What can I do? I mean, we can complain, we can moan, we can gripe, we can post something on Facebook. Like that does any good, right? We can, and I ask that because, you know, you might feel like there's just nothing that you can really do. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. Or worse, you might feel like, you know, I'll tell you what we can do. We can put our trust in a man riding with Biden. Yeah. Or, as if this is a lot better, we're going to bank on Trump. He'll save us. Really? You might be tempted to put your hope in a man or a movement. Hey, there's a new party. Really? Is that your hope? The truth is this, and it's the truth that is all behind Psalm 79. Not expressed, but it is evident in every verse. The truth here is God is our only hope. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 60:11, the help of man is useless. And that doesn't mean that you can't get help moving your goods in a U-Haul and you get some people over. That's really helpful. It doesn't mean the help of man is always useless, but there are times and there are days and there are circumstances where you recognize, you know what? There's no man that can solve this. The help of man here is useless, and God is our only hope. That's really the truth behind all of Psalm 79. And Asaph, knowing this, as a spiritual leader of God's precious flock, he led them to respond to national devastation by praying. The Spirit of God is showing us here his example. It is an example of what to do whenever you or your family or your city or your nation is brought low, very. And from the psalm, I want to give you at least, if you've been around a while, you know what that means. I want to give you at least 3 bits of biblical advice for what to do when your beloved nation or family or city, what to do when your beloved nation is brought very low. What I have to tell you will apply to other circumstances besides national devastation, but we are in a day where I would say we've been brought very low. Now, the advice I'm going to give you, let me warn you, it's very simple. It's very basic. You are not going to be surprised. This is something you know, you've heard this 1,000 times. Please don't come up and say, "Thank you, John, we've heard that 1,000 times. I already know." But I think it bears repeating, and you will see it is exactly what we see in the psalm. So number one, first bit of biblical advice for when your beloved nation or family or city or life is brought very low. Number one, let me just say that Wanda and I did not talk during the week. I didn't call her. I didn't text her and say, "Oh, would you please play this song and sing this song?" But here's number one. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's great that you sang that this morning. Cast your cares upon the Lord. In other words, take everything that burdens you, everything that concerns you, every care, everything that makes you anxious, everything that causes you to grumble and complain. And although we're supposed to do all things without any grumbling or complaining, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for how many of you got into a little grumbling and complaining this week as you heard the news. Cast your cares upon the Lord. That's exactly what we see Asaph doing here in verses 1 to 4. Take a look. Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple, they have defiled. That means they've corrupted it. They've made it unclean by their immorality, their idolatry. The dead bodies of your servants, they've given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed, that means the blood of your people has been shed by godless people, and their bodies are laying in the streets. There was no one to bury them because, you know what, it was so bad if you went out to try and bury somebody, you're liable to get killed. Right? So bodies of saints are laying in the streets. And verse 4, we've become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. You know what that means? Other neighboring peoples are looking at us and they're laughing at us. And by the way, that's happening to us. If you didn't know it, I have had Russian friends. I did live in Russia for a number of years. And I've had Russian friends say, like laughing, like, what's going on over there? What are you guys doing? You guys means America. You know, they say like, what's wrong with your nation? I mean, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Well, it's our leaders. Yeah, but I mean, come on. Now we've become, to a degree, a laughing stock. But what was Asaph's main concern here? Well, his main concern, verse 1, oh God, the nations, your Bible might say the Gentiles, and what it really means is the pagans, the godless people. How do I know that? Look down at verse 6. Verse 6, pour out your wrath on these nations, these Gentiles. That was a Jewish, it's not nice, but it was name calling. On these pagans who do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call in your name. What he's saying is, Lord, at least we know you. At least we pray to you. At least we've got sins, and we'll address that later, right? He knows, look, as a nation, we've got sins, but we at least know you and pray to you and call upon you. And you're pouring your wrath out on us, poured out on these godless people who are attacking us. There's really an important truth here that you do need to teach the next generation. You need to teach your kids this, your grandkids this. There are people in this world, they are many in fact, and we're all really born this way, but this is a right thing to say as a believer. There are people in this world, many in fact, no doubt the majority, who, even into their adulthood, they do not know God, they do not call on God, and therefore they do not fear God. And so they are not afraid to attack Israel. They don't understand that if you attack Israel, you're dead meat, according to Genesis 12 and many others. Oh, they don't care. They don't fear God. There are godless people that aren't afraid to attack Israel. There are godless people who aren't afraid to attack the church. There are godless people who aren't afraid to attack God's children individually. They don't have any fear that God is somehow going to get them for attacking God's children. They could care less. They're not afraid to falsely accuse and persecute and threaten and even kill children of God. They're not afraid to defile God's holy temple. They're not afraid to come into the church. They're not afraid to spread their immorality, their idolatry, their godless ideology. They're not afraid to attack and destroy and loot and plunder and rape and pillage and kill even their neighbors. They don't care that God's commandment is to love your neighbor. They care less. And we, this is also something you have to pass on to your children and grandchildren, we, in many cases, we see that for a while, they get away with it. I mean, they're filling U-Hauls with loot these days, literally. I mean, if you didn't see that. I mean, they're driving in cities with U-Hauls at night at 1 a.m. and loading them up and driving out with new TVs, things that you've worked hard to save up for. And they're getting away with it. And we watch, we who fear God, we who seek to do right, we who don't want to lie and cheat and steal, we sit and we watch and we are appalled at all the injustice, and then we're more appalled when we see those in power doing nothing to stop it. And then we're more appalled when we see those in power who condone it and support it, and who apparently want more of it because they want to pass laws to get rid of law and order. Defund the police. I think about that movie, and I'm dating myself. Help me out. It's a mad, 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 mad world. I think there's four, right? I mean, that's somebody who'd lived in America for a while. It's a mad, 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 mad world. Probably when that guy was 30, he'd have said it three times, but he was now 60, and he's like, I got to add another one. Insanity. And you wonder, hey, what can you do? You watch all that, and you're like, well, I can't fix that. I can't solve that. I mean, what can you do? And beloved, here's what you can do. And here's what you must do. And if you're not doing this, Well, shame on me if you're not doing this. Apparently, we haven't taught you well enough. You need to take your case straight to the Supreme Court. And I don't mean the one in D.C. I mean the Supreme Court. Just go straight to the Chief Justice of the United States of America. Who is that? That's God. That is not some guy in Washington or gal. You take your case straight to the Supreme Court, straight to the Chief Justice, and you say, verse 1, O God. See? Let there be light. And there was light. O God, you take your case to God. And you cast your cares, just as Wanda so beautifully sang. You cast your cares, all of them. You take every burden that's in your heart. You say, God, look. Look what they're doing in Chicago. Look what's happening in Minneapolis. God, do you see what they're doing in Seattle? Look at Portland. Look at New York City. God, do you see these images? Look what's happening in Los Angeles. Oh, God, do something about these ungodly people. And you say, why would I do that? God, the sovereign God of the universe, is letting that happen. Here's why. You know why? Ready? Finish it. Cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. That's why you do it. Because He cares about you. He hasn't stopped caring about you. By the way, you ever look closely at 1 Peter 5:7? I love, and Brother John Rouse is always an advocate for this. Go into the original language and you will see things you didn't see. It literally says, cast your cares or throw your cares, roll your cares, you know, throw them to God. Unload your burden, right? Cast your cares upon the Lord because, and it reads this way, because to Him, that's the first part. To God, it is a care concerning you. You know what that means? To Him, it does concern Him that this concerns you. That's what He really cares about. What He really cares about is He sees that this is a burden to you. He sees that this is hurting you. He sees that this is weighing you down. It's causing you to complain. It's hurting your testimony. It's damaging maybe your life, your marriage, your happiness. And you know what? Cast your cares upon the Lord because to Him, that's a care concerning you. That's part of the good news. We have a God in heaven who cares. One person said, the fact that we have a God who cares separates Christianity from all false religion. We actually have a God who cares. You don't have to go and bring Him a bunch of stuff so that He will care. If you are His elect child, He already cares. Praise the Lord. Well, what else can you do? After you do that, you cast your cares upon the Lord. Number two, second bit of biblical advice for when your beloved nation is brought low. After you cast all your cares upon the Lord, here's what you do. Let your requests be made known. Let your requests be made known to God. That's you take your requests. I mean, what do you want done? What do you want to see? You want to see justice? Ask God for justice. You want to see peace? Ask Him for peace. Everything that you would like God to do, let me qualify that because you'll see it in the text. Everything you want God to do as long as it is in accord with God's nature. Along with that, as long as it is in accord with His word, then let your request be made known to God in prayer. And that's what we see Asaph doing in verses 5 through 12. Take a look. And you can actually count through and you'll see everything here is pretty much a request. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Like, don't be angry forever. Will your jealousy burn like fire? Don't let your jealousy burn like fire that never ends. Pour out your wrath, that's a request, on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they've devoured Jacob, that's a word for they've devoured your elect. And they've laid waste his dwelling place. Verse 8, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us, that's a request. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. Send out your tender mercies like an army, right? Let them come and show up quickly. We so need your tender mercies to show up because we have been brought very low. Help us. That's his main request. Help us, O God of our salvation. Do it for the glory of your name and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. why should these nations say, what he means, why should these godless people say, where is their God? And why would they say that? Because guess what? We talk about our God, and we say our God is good, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he protects us, and then bad stuff happens, and they go, well, where's your God? Thought you were saying about your great God. Where is he now? And the psalmist is using that against them. Why should they get to keep on saying, where's your God? Instead of letting them keep on saying that, Lord, why don't you, verse 10, let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. Why don't you take revenge? Verse 11, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. Some of Israel had been taken prisoner. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. Some were already appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. What's he doing? He's just letting his request be made known. But I do want you to note something. All of his requests are in exact accord with God's holy character. Verse 5. Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Let me ask you, is God a jealous God? Oh, yeah. Yes, he is. That's part of the Ten Commandments, remember? Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them. That is, you shall not bow down to carved images or idols or any other gods. You shall not serve false gods. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Meaning what? Meaning, I have set my love on you. That's what God says to his elect. I've set my love on you. I've committed myself to you to provide for you, to protect you, to bless you, to be your God, and for you to be my people. So don't you dare go after something less. Don't you dare set your affections on another. There is no other besides me, says the Lord. And if you do, I'm not going to stand by and do nothing. I heard a guy once say, I would want nothing to do with a jealous God. You know what? You know what I thought about? Sorry, but that is a very sick and corrupt man. Because I'll bet you the same guy wants nothing to do with a jealous wife. And you know what that means? He wants to be able to do whatever he wants without his wife taking action. Well, that's a godless, corrupt, sick man. I want my wife to take action if I go astray from her. I want her to, you know, there's a song that I want her to come and scratch up my four-wheel drive with her keys. There's a song about that out there. If you didn't listen to country, there's a song about this woman's taking revenge. She's scratching up his four-wheel drive. She's jealous, and she's going to let him know. Don't look that one up, by the way. Is God a jealous God? You know what the other translation of jealous is in the Bible? Zealous. God is a God who is zealous for your heart. He does not want you going after other lovers. Now look at verses 6, 7, 10, and 12. 6 says, pour out your wrath on these nations that don't know you, because they've devoured Jacob. Look at verse 10. Why should the nations say, where's their God? Let there be known among the nations the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. And look at verse 12. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they've reproached you, O Lord. Is God a God of wrath and revenge and vengeance? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. These are requests that are in exact accord with God's holy character, something he had revealed, that he is a God of vengeance. And so Asaph is simply saying, Lord, do what we know you are. You're a God who hates injustice. You're a God who hates immorality. You're a God who hates idolatry. Get them. Don't let them get away with this. And indeed, the day is coming when God will avenge the blood of his saints that has been shed upon the earth. And we saw that in our study of Revelation. Remember that? All the saints saying, Lord, how long until you avenge the blood of your servants? And he says, hang on. Not long. Very soon, and that's true today. It is not long now before the God of heaven is certainly going to avenge the blood of every servant of his that's ever been shed on the earth. And they will not say, where is your God? He will be in their face. That's good praying. That is good biblical praying. But look at what else Asaph prays, verses 8 and 9. Oh, don't remember our former iniquities against us. Is God a God of forgiveness? Oh, yeah. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us as God, a God of mercy. Oh yeah, good news, right? God of compassion. Verse 9, help us as God, a God of help. Yes. Help us, O God of our salvation, as God, a God of salvation. Yes. And do it for the glory of your name as God, a God with a glorious name. Oh yeah. Remember Moses, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Moses said, God, you know, God said, you know what, I'm not going to go with you people anymore. I'm not going to walk with you. I'm not going to go with you into the promised land. You're on your own. And Moses was broken, and he said, we're dead. If God doesn't go with us, oh God. And he said, God, go with us. We can't go forward from here to the promised land alone. And please, if I found favor in your sight, then show me your glory. And what did God do? God said, all right. I'll show it to you. And this is where we get, you know, he hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he said, I'm going to pass by, and what I'm going to do, get this, I'm going to reveal my glory in a sentence. If you haven't memorized any other sentence in the Bible, this one is worth memorizing. Here's God's glory in one sentence. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious. And slow to anger. This is my broken hand, so I better start counting on this one. And slow to anger. And abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the sins of the fathers or the iniquities of the fathers on their children and their grandchildren to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. That's a rough paraphrase of Exodus chapter 34, verses 5, 6, and 7, with a little bit of Exodus 20 thrown in, because it applies. What's Asaph doing? He is making his case to the Lord, appealing to his holy character. He's casting his cares upon the Lord, and he's letting his request be made known. Spurgeon says, we ought to order our case before the Lord with as much care as Asaph, as if our success depended upon all our pleading. Men in earthly courts use all their powers to obtain their ends. So ought we to state our case with earnestness and bring forth our strongest arguments. He goes on to say, you know what the strongest argument is? Do it for your name's sake. Do it for you, Lord. Bring about justice in our nation. Bring about justice against the ungodly who are destroying it. Save your people. Forgive us of our sins. Show mercy. Spurgeon says, believers will find it their wisdom to use this plea for thy name's sake. It is the great gun of the battle. It is the mighty weapon in the armory of prayer. What should you do? Cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Because to him, it's a care if it concerns you. And number two, you should let your request be made known to God. Why would you do that? Because then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's an implication there. If you don't let your request be made known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will not guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and you're going to be anxious. And there's a proverb that says, anxiety in the heart causes depression. And you end up with Christians who are depressed. Well, I can give you some Bible verses that would tell you that's because you're not praying. Really. You might not believe that, but I got some good Bible verses to back me up. You're not praying. You're not letting your request be made known to the Lord. Third bit of biblical advice. For when your beloved nation is brought very low, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Jesus said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And Asaph didn't. Look at verse 13. So, verse 13, which, you know what so means? So, if you do that, God, if you do everything I've asked, then we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. He says, so we, the people, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, is God a good shepherd? Yes, he is. And that's what he's appealing to. He knows that God is the good shepherd who cares for you physically and spiritually and emotionally and abundantly and daily and eternally. That's all Psalm 23 teaches, right? So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, we will give you thanks forever. What's he looking to? He's looking to the eternal future when God brings about an answer to all of his prayers. And then he says, till then, last line, we will show forth. Boy, what is this reminding us of? The essential business that we talked about recently. The essential business of God's elect. We will show forth. We will proclaim. We will tell in every setting possible. And we will keep telling your praise to all generations. In other words, we're going to continue being about what you've called us to do, what you've chosen us to do. We're going to keep showing forth your praise. So, beloved, when your beloved nation is brought very low, what can you do? What should you do? Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Let your requests be made known because then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And don't lose heart. Why? Because soon and very soon, God will avenge his elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them. Right? Well, the end. Right? Not quite. If we stop there, it'd be a nice Old Testament sermon. But we need to look again at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and provide atonement for our sins. Wait, what? Provide atonement for our sins? Come on, Asaph. Don't you have the law and the sacrificial system? Yeah, he had it. But Asaph understood there was a problem here far greater than the decline of a nation, far greater than the destruction of a city, far greater than even the defilement of God's temple. And what is that problem? It's our sin. You know what? If God brought about next week the cleaning up of America, everyone who's been looting and rioting and so-called silently protesting or peacefully protesting, all of them are taken out of the way. All the cities that have been desecrated instantly get rebuilt. And happy days are here again, and the stock market takes off, and your 401k explodes, and you've got money, and you've got prosperity, and there's peace. You know what? If you get all that, but you don't have atonement for your sins, you're like I was when I was 27, a nice person on the way to hell, which is what a man told me once, and I'm thankful that he did. You would have no hope. You might be deceived into thinking that happy times are here again, but if you don't have an atonement for your sins, you've got nothing. So let me give you a fourth bit of advice for when your beloved nation is brought low. In fact, this piece of advice would apply if your beloved nation is completely destroyed and crumbles, because there's no promise that God is going to sustain America forever. America might go away. Here it is. Ready? Look to Christ. That's it. Look to Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer to Asaph's prayer. Christ is the God-provided atonement for our sins. The word here is provide a covering. Provide some way so that all of our sins would be forever covered over and taken out of the way and remembered no more. God answered this prayer of Asaph in Psalm 79 by sending his Son into the world to be the Savior for sinners. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners, who lived a sinless life, who sacrificed his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God the Father today and saves forever everyone who comes to God through him, he is the only hope. There is no other. If you have Christ as your hope for the future, then I say with Peter, rest your hope fully on the grace that is about to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if your Christ is full, if your hope is fully set on Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Not death, not disease, not devastation, not illness, not destruction. You have absolutely nothing to fear. You cannot lose. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, I say, you know what? Despite everything that's taking place in the nation, rejoice in the Lord. Don't let this rob you of your joy. Keep looking to Christ. Keep casting your cares upon the Lord, letting your requests be made known, not losing heart, and looking to Christ. Our hope is not in a new political party. It's not in some new president. We're not riding with Biden or counting on Trump. Our hope is in the Son of God, who will save forever everyone who believes in Him, and then will reign forever in righteousness, and we will rejoice with Him in the eternal kingdom of God. And we pray, Thy kingdom come. But if not, if you're here today and your hope is not in Christ alone, if your hope is in someone or something else, then I call upon you today to repent or else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and stop leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, which really means in all your ways, in every circumstance you're in, get to know Christ. Get to know the Lord. And you do that, He'll direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. He'll remove the obstacles. He'll remove the valleys. And He will help you on your way forward day by day to His eternal home. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Psalm 79. Thank You for Your servant Asaph, but thank You for the reminder that You are our only hope. We do pray for our nation. We ask that You'd bring about justice. We ask that You'd bring about peace. But most of all, we ask that Jesus Christ would come soon again and establish His kingdom on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.